Let's open our Bibles to John 15, 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8 is the scripture text. It is 1 through 8 that we'll read today. Verse 5 really being the central idea that we want to focus on. In fact, my sermon title, Apart From Me, is taken right from verse 5, and we'll learn about where we are when we live apart from Christ. And just as I began the service mentioning, we're going to hear about this topic of total depravity, and I recognize that as you hear, there's going to be a sermon on this very theological idea. You might start to have assumptions about what kind of sermon this will be. Maybe it will turn into more of a theological lecture than a sermon, and I have that in mind as a possible error, I think, that some ministers can get caught up in when we approach very theological things. So I would guess, and I would even hope, that among other things, you've come to worship tonight to hear a sermon. Not so much a lecture, but a sermon, a message for you, a message from God's Word. In my mind, the difference between a lecture and a sermon is in the amount of personal application. So a theological lecture would be a message about something, and they're good. They have their place. It's good if we grow in our understanding of the Word of God, if we understand His character, His attributes, if we go to a Sunday school class and learn doctrine. These are good things to do, but a sermon is pointed towards a person, towards you. I'm preaching to you, not just about something, but yes, about something for you. How might I serve you and feed the sheep that Jesus calls me to feed, calls all ministers to feed at the end of the Gospel of John. So with a doctrine like total depravity, the temptation from the minister and the listener is to assume we need a lecture, but I was conscious of that temptation as I prepared my sermon for this evening. And so let's keep that in mind as we go to John 15, verses 1 through 8. This is not just an idea. This is for us. It's meant to be applied. Jesus says, "I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We look also to Article 14 of the Belgic Confession. It's kind of amazing. We're already 14 weeks into this evening sermon series on the Belgic Confession, even with a few pauses and breaks. We're sort of moving through the Belgic Confession, and we're going to hear tonight not just from this portion of the three forms of unity, but I will include in my message all three. We'll hear from the Heidelberg Catechism at one point, the Canons of Dort, and mostly our focus will be here on the Belgic Confession, Article 14. And the words are going to be on the screen. It's a very long article, I think something like 600 words. And so you don't have to read along with me. I think that would take probably a really long time. But I'll read it, and you can follow along in your mind. "We believe that God created human beings from the dust of the earth and made and formed them in His image and likeness. Good, just, and holy, able by their will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when they were in honor, they did not understand it and did not recognize their excellence. But they subjected themselves willingly to sin, and consequently to death and the curse, lending their ear to the word of the devil. For they transgressed their commandment of life, which they had received, and by their sin they separated themselves from God, who was their true life, having corrupted their entire nature. So they made themselves guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death. Having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all their ways, they lost all their excellent gifts which they had received from God, and retained none of them except for small traces which are enough to make them inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the Scripture teaches. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Here John calls the human race darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning human free will. Since humans are nothing but the slaves of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given them from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything good by oneself? Since Christ says, "No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me." Who can glory in their own will when they understand that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God? Who can speak of their own knowledge in view of the fact that those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit? In short, who can produce a single thought, knowing that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves by ourselves, but that our competence is from God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm: God works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding, nor will conforming to God's understanding, and will apart from Christ's involvement, as he teaches us when he says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So the Bible in John 15 and the Belgic Confession in Article 14 teach us about human nature. These texts ask a really huge question that we must contemplate. Are people inherently good or naturally inclined towards evil? It's a hotly debated question, and it will impact how we think about salvation, how we think about human progress, how we think about education, how we think about evangelism. This question of what is the nature of humanity, what is the nature of the heart, the human will influence so much of how we approach the world. Unfortunately, the modern person is told that we really have two choices and must pick one, and the Reformed Christian rejects both of the common choices that people are given. The first choice is to believe that all people are born morally neutral, as a blank slate, a clean slate. And the experiences that that person has, what they are taught in life and by their family and by culture, these experiences and lessons shape that person into either a good person who's going to be constructive and lead a good life, or a bad person. The technical term for this is a social constructionist. So this is the idea that through social experiences, we are constructed into good or bad. So even within that view, I would say there can be this assumption that the default mode is actually not just the blank slate or the neutral will, but that a person's heart is sort of inclined towards goodness, and really people only do evil because they've learned to do evil. They've learned to do what is bad. We might be told that the other option, which the Reformed Christian also rejects, is to believe that people were created bad, and this is just the way it's always been and the way it always will be. Some people interpret the doctrine of total depravity in that way, and it's a wrong interpretation of the term. To subscribe to this belief that things have always been bad, there's just always been suffering, and human existence is to power through the suffering as best we can, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and do what little good we can do. To subscribe to this belief is to assert that things and people have always been bad, and there really isn't a lot of hope in the future either. So neither of these options are biblical or confessional. Article 14 of the Belgic Confession began with a description of God's creation, which includes human will and human nature. We believe that God created human beings from the dust of the earth and made and formed them in His image and likeness. He created us good, just, and holy, able by our will to conform in all things to the will of God. And before we examine this belief in total depravity, we have to recognize the Lord's work of creation was good. It was good, and the Lord's work of creation is still good. What the Lord does is always good. But this isn't the way that things remained in the world in terms of human nature because of sin, because we, through our ancestors, they chose sin, and we too choose to sin against God as well. So neither can we say that every person is born with a pure heart that will naturally be set on God. So we reject both of the popular stories of human nature. So we need to make sense of two truths that are obviously biblical and that are easily evident in our world. The first truth is that the Lord cannot be credited with evil. And then the second truth that we have to grasp at the same time is that evil has spread to every part of our world. So there is rampant evil in the world, and the Lord cannot be credited with evil. So what happened? What happened in between God's good creation and the world we live in now? Our innermost parts, our will, our desires, the thoughts of people are very evidently evil in our natural state. So we believe in a good God, but we also see that there are terrible evils in the world, like the Holocaust and wars and injustice on a small scale and massive scales. So the way that all Christians make sense of this tension is through the doctrine of original sin. And the way that Reformed Christians communicate this doctrine of original sin, that we think about the extent of original sin, is with this doctrine of total depravity. It's not as though you have original sin or total depravity. Original sin is a doctrine that all Christians believe, that our nature is tainted by sin. And the extent of that that fall is communicated in the Reformed doctrine of total depravity. Again, I think it's important to recognize that all Christians must believe in the doctrine of original sin. And Reformed Christians communicate our belief in that doctrine through total depravity. So, what is this? This is the idea that Jesus communicated in John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus there contrasts the life of the believer, the one who is connected to the vine, who is going to be fruitful, who is going to be full of life, who is going to please God, with the person who is, by nature, cut off from God. And apart from being attached to this vine, can produce no fruit, cannot be really even spiritually alive. In my study of John 15, verse 5, I was intrigued that all the English translations that I consulted, the NIV, the ESV, the New King James, the New American Standard Bible, each of them has essentially the same wording of this verse of John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And in looking at the Hebrew text, the Greek text in this case, that is behind those English words, it was interesting to me that each of those English translations left out one of the words that is in the middle of this part of the verse. And the word has to do with power. And so we would find, if it was a really wooden translation of John 15, verse 5, from the original words that Jesus said, it would be a little bit more like, apart from me, you have no power to do anything. That would be a more wooden, literal translation. Power, maybe you've heard this before in church, dunamis, the word we have for dynamite, comes from the Greek word dunamis. And that's right in the middle of this verse, but none of the English translations included. I think they're still good translations, but I think including that word would be helpful for our understanding of what Jesus is getting at. Apart from me, you have no power. You have no will. You have no force. You have no ability to do anything, and the assumption there is anything good. Apart from Christ, we have no energy. We have no desire for what is right. We have just the opposite. There's really no neutral here. If we're not going to want to do what is right, we will want to do what is wrong. Our energy, our will, our default mode is towards evil. Question and answer 5 of the Catechism confirms what Jesus is teaching here in John 15, verse 5. Q&A 5 is very simple and very helpful. Can you live up to God's law perfectly? This is saying by nature, you know, are you a blank slate? Can you really do this? Can you do what is good? No. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. So total depravity doesn't teach that people are always as bad as we possibly could be without the Lord's intervention, but it does teach that everything the unregenerate person, the person who is not born again, does is stained by sin. We have a natural tendency to hate God and hate my neighbor. To think about total depravity, sometimes people take it too far and say, well, then the atheist who lives a morally pretty decent life, takes care of their family, works hard, tells the truth to their boss, and so forth, that's just the same as the person who abuses people, lies all the time, is addicted to all kinds of bad things. We would say that it would be better for the atheist to live in a moral life. That is not a pure life before God, but it still would be better for such a person to live in such a way instead of abusing and misusing people around them all the time. But both people, unless they're born again, what they do, even the good that they do, is stained and tainted by sin, by selfishness, by a desire to build our kingdom instead of submit to the kingdom and will of God. So, before we even move forward, let's recognize that each of us is born into, is born with a will that is against God. This isn't just other people, those people out there. I, says the Catechism, I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. This doctrine of total depravity is maybe the most humbling doctrine in the Reformed faith. And it should continue to humble us. Tim Keller is a good minister who once said a really good thing about God. He said, a correct understanding of God, a good view of God, will always humble us. And I would certainly agree with that when thinking about this doctrine, how needy we are of God. That's what this doctrine is communicating. We are totally unable, we are naturally inclined to hate God and our neighbor. But by the grace of God, we are redeemed, changed. Without His grace, we would remain in that state. So for a good, concise description of the doctrine, we can also see the Canons of Dort, Section 3, Article 5. I really like the summary of a lot of this that we find in this confession from 400 years ago. In a section titled Total Inability, that's Article 3 of Section 3, we read, "Therefore, all people are conceived in sin and born children of wrath, unfit for any saving good, inclined to evil, dead in their sins, and slaves to sin. Without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, they are neither willing nor able to return to God, to reform their distorted nature, or even to dispose themselves to such reform." So, this sounds very dire, very bleak, but there's good news that comes right after that, after establishing that you can't get your way, way into the presence of God. You can't achieve salvation. You can't work your way to God by following His law. We read in Article 6 a little bit later, "What therefore neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the word or the ministry of reconciliation. This is the gospel about the Messiah, through which it has pleased God to save believers in both the Old and New Testaments. So this is total depravity sets us up for a high view of the grace of God, a high view of the power of God in saving dead sinners. But the person who opposes Reformed doctrine would say, well, what about free will? And it's a good question. It's a little bit complicated of a question because Reformed theologians do believe, to a certain extent, in some free will. And this is a question that theologians that are often credited with establishing this doctrine of total depravity, like Augustine and Calvin, they deal with. They don't shy away from that question about free will. I would say all Reformed theologians agree that humans make moral decisions that we are responsible for. You have to maintain that truth. And if that's what we mean by free will, that we make moral decisions that we are responsible for, then there is an amount of free will in Reformed theology. But what other people mean at times by free will is that free will is our ability to determine our relationship with God, that we can choose Him or reject Him. And as Reformed Christians, we believe we naturally and automatically reject Him until He redeems us, pulls us out of this life of rejecting Him in sin. So, to the extent that free will means self-determination, I choose God, I choose my destiny, I choose the way I go, we reject that definition. Reformed doctrine rejects that type of free will as being unbiblical. And Calvin tackles this objection in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, and we can look at a pithy little line that he offers to teach about what free will there is for the Christian, or for really any person. So he wrote that, such a genius, he wrote that all creation is traced back to the will of God. So everything is from God's will to a certain extent. And so thinking of free will, he says, well, even if we were to grant that people would have free will, well, that's still a gift from God. So Calvin says in Book 2, Chapter 2 of the Institutes, no will is free which has not been made so by divine grace. So even if we were to grant that one were to have a free will, well, that's still a gift of God, and that's under His sovereign authority, His sovereign care. So certainly to an extent, the Reformed Christian would say we do have a will that is capable, or that makes moral decisions, but we are bent towards, inevitably, towards evil, but by the grace of God. So I want to close with a word picture that helps us understand the state that we're born into, and it helps us understand our salvation a little bit more fully as well. Augustine wrote about being a slave to sin. That's a biblical word picture. And we are slaves to sin until our chains are broken by Christ. That's a helpful word picture here. We can't break those chains. We can't even really choose to want to be free from our chains until God's intervention. But I also like to think of this total depravity as being born in exile from God, being born far away from God. Why? Well, Adam and Eve were created to be close with God in the garden. And when they sinned, they were sent into exile, far from God. And that exile from the garden, from perfection, is what each of us were born into. We are children who are born in exile. And I really like what the Canons of Dort said, that we are not even willing to want to return to God in this state of original sin or total depravity. And so we're born in exile, and we don't want to return to God. We want to build our own castle, build our own life, do our own thing away from God until He intervenes, until He saves. So even the child of Christian parents sometimes people get confused about that a little bit. Even the child of Christian parents is born in exile from God because of his or her sinful nature. But then when the child is baptized, the Lord redirects this little one back towards himself. It's the action of God to redirect the child towards himself so that the little one might grow to love him, learn about him. So the moment that any person is born again, which for most Christians I recognize is a very mysterious moment, many people can't remember exactly when that regeneration occurred, our will is totally reversed from a will that was fleeing God into a will that is seeking God. That moment of being born again, putting your faith in Christ, is the moment where you are no longer in exile, but you now are a citizen of the kingdom of God. That moment is an act of God. It is not our decision. We cannot determine when that might be. We can't determine when it will be for someone else. Apart from God, we can do nothing. We contribute nothing to our salvation, not even the choice to follow Christ. But God accomplishes this by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word or the ministry of reconciliation. This is the gospel about the Messiah, through which it has pleased God to save believers. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for giving us your word, which helps us to navigate through this big issue of human nature. Lord, we pray that as a result of this message, that we would all be humbled, but also that we would be fearless in presenting the gospel of life to people who are walking in darkness, to people who are dead in their transgressions. We know that the method by which you make people new is through your word, through the gospel, through the message of Christ. So God, we pray that you will make your word effective among a people who currently are rejecting you, friends, neighbors, family members that we have. Lord, we pray that we would be awakened in some ways to the seriousness of our condition when we are apart from you. Oh God, we seek you. We rely on your grace, not on our work, for our salvation. Thank you for giving us your Spirit that is at work in us, that we can see is drawing us to yourself all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.